The wife, of course, in that video is Gomer. If you don't know the story of Hosea and Gomer, Hosea was an Old Testament prophet who was called to love an adulterous wife. And we have followed this little journey of their relationship unfolding before us, of what that might have looked like if it had happened today rather than 750 BC. And I had a conversation with someone. These videos have sparked a lot of conversation. Sometimes they haven't been so clear as what's going on, but somebody said the other day, it hit me, I'm Gomer. I'm Gomer. I'm the one who's always running from the Lord. That's exactly right. Every one of us have turned and we have run away from the Lord 10,000 times. And yet, what do we find? The purpose of this book is to show you God has a love for his people you cannot comprehend. Husbands, how many of you would joy put with a smile on your face, welcome home a wife who's pregnant with somebody else's child? I wept when I saw that for the first time, and I almost did again. And yet, that is the God we serve. That's Hosea's purpose in his marriage, is to be a living example to Israel. Will you come to me? I will love you. And so we have this unfolding drama right in front of us through the book of Hosea. That's us. We're Gomer. We're the wayward pregnant wife whom God is inviting to come home. You never know what's going to happen when you turn to apologize, do you? If you have so deeply hurt someone and offended someone, it's a little risky to come back and say, I'm sorry, isn't it? Who knows what kind of response you would get? If you've been running, you've offended someone, you have spoken harshly, you've told lies about people, you've hurt people deeply, and you want to go and apologize for that, you don't know for sure you're going to hear, okay, I forgive you, do you? You never know. And yet, what do we hear? We hear the love of God saying, in Christ, I forgive you. Your sins are not small. God never, never makes small our sins. And yet, through Christ, we have an abundance of forgiveness, who paid the price for that. Last week, I told you a little story. We left a young man who had hurt his father deeply, who had wasted his life savings and had decided, we left him limping home. And I want to continue the story because it has some relevance to what's unfolding today. As that young man begins to limp home, he finds out he has no strength for the journey. It's a long way home. He has gone far from his father. And yet, in his weariness and staggering through the heat of the journey, he begins to realize he's about to faint. And just in front of him, he catches a glimpse of a shade tree, which he staggers over towards and falls down under to get out of the sun. He realizes there's a small stream just beside this tree, and he's in desperate need of water. He crawls over, and he gets a little drink, and it is so soothing to his thirsty mouth and dry, parched throat and stomach. It cools him. He rests. He turns over. He realizes he hasn't eaten in days. Nothing real. Not anything real and substantive. And so he looks up, and under this evergreen tree, he sees fruit, which is a bit strange, and he's quite convinced he's delirious and dreaming because evergreens don't yield fruit. And yet he's about to die of hunger, and so in his delirium, he thinks it's worth a shot. If it's real, it's life. And so he reaches up, and he finds this very curious fruit he's never seen before, and he eats the entire fruit. In fact, he gets enough strength to eat another one. And even a third. It's the best tasting stuff he has ever had in his life. And as he sits and he rests, he realizes, I'm going home to my father, and I don't know how he's going to respond. I have an idea. I know of his love, and yet I am going home regardless. So he gets enough energy and strength and endurance to stand up and begin his way back home. And along the way, he begins to think, you know, if I'm going home to my dad and I have told him to his face that I wished he was dead, I should probably think about what I'm going to say. And that's his journey. He begins walking home thinking and planning what he will say to his father when he sees him. That's somewhat analogous to what's unfolding before us in this old final chapter of this book of Hosea. Is we see these words, the first three verses, speak about repentance. Hosea is offering the nation of Israel a chance to come home. It's a repeated message. Look at the very first word in chapter 14, verse 1. The very first word is, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." Return. This is a you've heard this before. This is not a new theme. It's in every chapter of the book. 15 times this word appears in the book of Hosea. It's a theme that Hosea wants driven home because this is on God's mind. He wants his people to come home. And so Hosea begins to say, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. You have run away, and yet if you will return, he will receive you." This is also a very personal return, because Hosea invites the people of God to return to Yahweh, the Lord their God. Not some nebulous idea of a God who is a divine force somewhere out in the universe who created this world and set it in motion and then stepped back. He is inviting them to return to Yahweh, the personal name of God that he revealed to Israel through Moses way back at the very beginning of his relationship with them when he rescued them from slavery out of Israel, of Egypt. It's return to Yahweh. It's a personal invitation. And so he says, you better figure out what you want to say. Look at verse 2. If you want to hold your Bibles open to Hosea chapter 14, this is where we'll be. He says, "Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, 'Take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy.'" Hosea is inviting the people of Israel to return personally to their God, the particular God who saved them, the one who redeemed them, the one who bought their freedom. Return to him. He's the one to whom you are to return. This is the Lord your God, not some other God known by any other name, but the personal name of God. And you know, in ancient times, it's incredibly intimate to know someone's name. In ancient tradition, you never, like we do, on first meeting someone said, "What's your name?" You never said that. First, you offered hospitality. You offered a handshake. You allow some anointing of their head or some water. It could be annoying if the visit is badly. Or a washing of their feet. You allow them to get cleaned up and comfortable. Only then would you venture, and maybe not even then, to ask someone their name. And it's incredible that God has revealed his name to his people. And so Hosea says, "Return to the Lord your God." And notice Hosea is not shy about explaining what the problem is at the very end of verse 1. "For you have stumbled because of your iniquity." He says it's your fault. You have fallen away from your God because of your iniquity. And the word iniquity means to distort or to make crooked or to pervert. In other words, Israel had stumbled because of her own distorted heart and because of her own crooked tendency to delight in perversion. That's why the relationship was broken. You know, when you want to draw near to the Lord, don't blame anybody else but you. If you have fallen away from the Lord, you have wandered, you have run away, it's inappropriate to blame anybody but yourself. James says, every person is tempted and drawn away and enticed by his own lusts. It's our fault. If we leave the Lord, Who is to blame? Not mom or dad or uncle so-and-so or anybody else. It's us. It's our problem. And Hosea says, you have stumbled because you have wandered away. It's your iniquity that's caused the problem. And yet Hosea is a good guy. And so he says, I'll help you figure this out. And so what does he say? He gives them some advice starting in verse 2. He says, take with you words and return to the Lord. There it is again. In other words, you need to figure out what you're going to say. If you want to come back to the Lord, then return to him. Plan what you're going to say. Figure out your words. What are you going to say when you meet him face to face? If repentance is returning around and coming back to the Lord, then he says, what he's saying is, you need to know from what and of what you're repenting. If you can't articulate what you're sorry for, you aren't really sorry for it. Parents, you know this. If you have kids and one of them does something to the other one, you need to say you're sorry. And you always need to add, okay, I'm sorry. That usually comes really quick. And the next question is, well, sorry for what? Do you know what you've done? How many of us sometimes we're offensive, we're not even quite sure why? We have to figure this out. Hosea is saying, return and make sure you can say what you've done that's wrong. And then Hosea is incredibly helpful because he goes on to make sure that there's no question about it. He says what? Then the next phrase, return to the Lord, and say to him, take away, this is verse 2, all iniquity. In other words, when you come back to the Lord, part of returning, part of repenting is saying, God, forgive me of all of my iniquity, all of my perversion, all of my twisted wandering, all of my making crooked everything that's straight, all of my twisting the truth. And I know what's true and I twist it. We know this. When we run from the Lord, we deceive ourselves. We choose to believe the lies that will make us comfortable in our sin. And so he says, confess this. Ask the Lord, take all of this away. Meaning, the only way I could think of this to help us remember this is when you pray to the Lord, do you have a little device that helps you remember what to pray for? Well, here's one. When you confess and repent to the Lord, confess all of your mess, not part of it. All of it is what Hosea is inviting to do. Take away all iniquity. So when you confess, confess all of your mess. Name it and list it. Go through it. Leave it at the feet of Jesus and ask him to remove everything. The next phrase, accept what is good. This is an intention and an expression of saying, I want to do what's right. I want now to do what's good. Hosea is helping them to see, not only do you say, I'm sorry, and you list it, but then you say, accept what is good. I'm going to begin to obey, is the point. I'm going to move into a place of obedience. And then the next phrase. I find it very confusing. I don't know about you. What does it say? And we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. What does that mean? If you have, this is where several translations will become very helpful for you. Because what it sounds like to me is saying, we will offer some sacrifices. We've messed up. We understand that. We have made massive mistakes, and so we will pay with bulls. In other words, I'm going to give up a bunch of stuff. Maybe I'll give a lot of money, or I'll rake some leaves on community service day in order to earn God's favor back. This sounds almost exactly opposite of what we saw last week in chapter 6. If you remember the verse we closed with, Hosea 6:6 says, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I don't think what's meant here is that we're going to begin to offer sacrifices then to atone for what you're doing. Hosea is not encouraging them to enter into empty religious rituals in order to earn their way back to God. So, literally what this says is, it's a word that's similar in Hebrew. The word for calf and the word for fruit are very similar. So I'm going to show you a couple of different translations that will help us get at what's really happening here. The King James Version translated this way. So we will render the calves of our lips. How's that? Is that helpful? I think of calves, right? We're on our legs, right? Okay, what about the New American Standard? That we may present the fruit of our lips. Remember, calves and fruit, very similar. The American Standard puts it this way: so we will render as bulls the offering of our lips. That's getting closer. We will offer the fruit of our lips as a kind of sacrifice. Do we know, do we see that anywhere else in Scripture? Yes. Psalm 50. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. Remember what God says? I don't want mere honoring of the lips without a heart being engaged. But yet honoring of the lips is a way of praising God. And then Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. That's what he's after. That's what Hosea is saying. I will praise the Lord with my mouth. I will praise him from the heart, with a heart that is engaged, a heart that yearns to love the Lord. It's that kind of love, and I will express it with my mouth. Meaning, we will begin to talk about our God. We will praise him. We will talk about how wonderful he is. When we gather together as a group of people, we will proclaim the goodness of what he's done. We're going to do that on Thanksgiving Eve. We're going to gather together as a people and proclaim his praise by saying, this is what the Lord has done for me. This is what I want to thank him for. I have had these prayers answered. I just wonder how many of you have recently had a specific prayer answered that you can thank God for. Anybody? Raise your hand high. You've been praying and the Lord has thanked. That's amazing. Right? The Lord is living. And so what Hosea is encouraging them to say is, with your mouth, praise the Lord. The fruit of the lips will be the sacrifices. Not bulls, but a love of the Lord that is expressed through the fruit of the lips. And then he's saying something else that is good is naming your sins very, very specifically. Move on into verse 3. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more our God to the work of our hands. What's their problem? They trusted in military might, in the might of men in Assyria. That's what that means. We will no longer trust in military alliances. We're not going to trust in another nation. We're going to trust in you. And we will not trust in horses, power, might, military, the strength of an army. We're not going to trust in an army. We're not going to trust in Assyria. We're not going to trust in anything other than the Lord. You know, I wonder, what do we as a nation trust in? Do we trust in military power and might? Do we trust in alliances with other nations? Or do we trust, we don't trust in Assyria, but I think we might trust in the academy. We might trust in human intellect. Our idol today might be human wisdom and the ability for us to figure things out. That might be our tendency. Education, scientific advance, wisdom, the wisdom of man, that might be what we trust in. And what does the Bible say? The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Never trust in the wisdom of men. The smartest person on this planet is infinitely dumber than the wisdom of God. We trust in the Lord, no one else except him. And yet we are so prone to trusting in ourselves, in what we can see. And Hosea is encouraging them, don't trust in might or power or anything other than the Lord your God. Isaiah 2:22 says, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? In other words, you can't trust in someone who's going to die to save you, because he might die the very moment you need help. Who doesn't die? Whose days will never come to an end? Who never slumbers or sleep, even though we get exhausted and fall asleep? Yet we have a God who never sleeps. The encouragement of Hosea is, stop trusting in yourselves. Don't trust in physical strength. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in horses. Stop making an idol out of the work of your own hands. This is what he says. We will not trust, we will not say our God to the thing that we have created. We will not shape something into a beautiful form and craft it into an idol and then say to that thing, you created me. Stop looking at things we create and saying, that's our God. Ideas, theologies. All of these things that we come up with, they're not God. And yet we have a very encouraging phrase, the last part of verse 3. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Ultimately, we need to appeal to the mercy of God. We simply cry out and say, God, will you be merciful to us? Like the publican, the sinner who showed up at church one day and he wouldn't even look up towards God. He simply bowed his head and he said, Father, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. Right? That's the appeal. We aren't really, the nation of Israel at this point are not really his children. He says, we're like orphans. And yet it's the very orphans, those who have been cast away, who receive mercy. If you don't feel close to the Lord, that does not mean that he cannot be merciful to you. Orphans feel disconnected, separated. And yet if you cry out to him, his mercy abounds. And so truth has to govern your feelings. And here Hosea is saying, cry out for mercy. That's the encouragement. And so Hosea has now ended his suggestion. Hosea puts down the microphone. In verses 4 to 8, God begins to speak again. Look at it. We'll read this one more time. Here's what the Lord says to Israel. Here's the vows that he makes. When Israel returns and comes back to the Lord, what's going to happen? When you see the bride who has run away, what's going to happen when she comes home? Is she going to be rejected? When you come back to the Lord, when you ask for forgiveness of your sins, what will happen? Here's an illustration of what will happen. What happens is the Lord renews his vows to us as his people. Verse 4 through 8. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like grain, like the blossom, like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. It's the only place in Scripture where God ever says, I am like a tree. It's the only place in Scripture. And that's a good thing. He makes a couple of promises. Let's look at four of them. He promises healing, first of all. I will heal their apostasy. Notice that the opinion of God about sin is that it is a kind of sickness that needs to be healed. Jesus never takes sin lightly. And he says, I will heal their apostasy, meaning unbelief or apostasy, which apostasy means to run away from God, to turn away and deny the Lord. That kind of unbelief that turns away from him is a spiritual sickness that needs to be healed. And Jesus says, you have to treat surgically kinds of sickness. Sin is never light. Remember what Jesus said. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go into hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. For it's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, then tear it out. It's better that you enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus is massively concerned with us dealing rightly with our sin. And he says it's better to lose limbs than tolerate sin. Because the person who does nothing with his sin has only hell to await him after death. Sin is not light. And yet Jesus poured out his blood to free us from it. And we are deceived so often in thinking that it's sin and what will really make us happy. Don't be deceived by that. Fight against sin with all your might, with all of the strength that the Lord can give you. Because otherwise, what awaits you if you do nothing with your sin? And every one of us are sinners. Do you know that? If you've ever sinned in your life, raise your hand. Some of us have made it through life pretty well. Every one of us must deal with our sin problem. And Jesus comes to die for that. That's what he yearns to free us from. And so he says, I will heal their apostasy, meaning it's possible for your soul to be healed. He goes on and says, I will love them freely because my anger is turned away. What does that mean? God's wrath is the inhibitor of his love. He cannot love people against whom he is wrathful. The only way for us to freely experience God's love is in order for his wrath to be removed. And that is exactly what Jesus has done by dying. In dying, he bore God's wrath. He took upon himself the pain of all of our sin. That's why he cried out on the cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned away from me? Because he bore the wrath of God. He suffered and died so that we wouldn't have to. And with the wrath removed, what is God's response? I will freely love them. God's love can come to us freely when his wrath is removed. That happens by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is God's promise to us, that he would love us freely. And then he moves on. He says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. What does that mean except I will be nourishment to you? I will be like dew to you. In arid lands where there is not much rain, the dew is life. It's the only way of watering plants. And beauty here, a lily, I will be like the dew on a lily, meaning your beauty will shine. If you come to the Lord, there is a kind of beauty that will come to your life that is beyond you. You don't know it because you can't experience it unless you're walking in the goodness of the Lord. There is a kind of favor and attractiveness and goodness that comes to your life when you follow the will of the Lord. And he is saying, I will be like life to you. Do you want that? Anybody want, you want your life to be attractive like a lily, to smell fragrant like the cedars of Lebanon? And maybe cedar doesn't smell good to you, but it is wonderfully good. How many of you know that smell? You've been around cedar trees. You can smell it, right? It's a good aroma. This is what God is promising to his people, to be life-giving and to help them nourish. He also promises protection. They shall return, verse 7, and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. When you think of dwelling beneath the shadow, you might think of a hen that would gather her chicks. A safety of a wing that would be spread over fragile, little, tender birds that next to mommy feel safe. This is God. This is the way God speaks about us. He says, I will gather you. I will protect you. You will dwell safely in the shadow of my wing. Also, a shadow. You might think of escaping the heat of the summer. When you're out in the middle of the summer and the sun is beating down on your head and you're dying of thirst, getting under a tree is life-giving. Getting out of that hot sun is gloriously good. And God says, I will be that place to you. I will be that place of refreshment. Come and return and dwell beneath my shadow. Flourish like the grain, and they shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. This is our God who says to all of us, will you not come home to me? Will you just come back to me? Will you shelter under my arms, my strong arms, like a tree, like a massive cypress tree with its roots down next to a stream? I mean, think Treebeard in the Two Towers, right? Who goes marching through the forest of Fangor, carrying tiny little Merry and Pippin, and they're safe. They're wrapped up in his arms. This is God to us. He's using everything he possibly can to cause you to want to come near him. A tree who can march through a forest and keep you safe. A shelter, a shadow, cool from the sun, when everything oppressive would press down on your life, when Satan would come and tell you, you must give in to this sin. God would protect you and say, no, you don't. Why would you go anywhere else? That's the whole point of this sermon. Where else in the world would you go than to the person who created you, to the one person who knows the needs of your soul, who created you, like Augustine said, our souls are restless until they find our rest in you. You will be restless your entire life until you come wholeheartedly back to the Lord. You will be miserable. You will try every door and it will be futile until you come home to the Lord. And this is what Hosea is saying. I will help you. None of us will ever return to the Lord until we are convinced we are better with Him than without Him. We only do what we think is good for us. Even if we build walls that isolate us from the very help that we need. This is what Gomer did. This is what the prodigal son did. Back in Hosea chapter 2, these words, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. This is the Israel Gomer character here in Hosea. I'm going to leave. I'm going back to him because it was better then. And what happened with the prodigal son? When he finally came to his senses, he said, the slaves of my father, the hired servants, have more than enough bread to eat, and I am here starving in my own sinfulness. I know what I'll do. I'll go home. I'll go home and ask Dad to hire me as a servant. And what does Dad do? The young guy limping all the way home, does Dad come and say, you know, son, you've made your bed, now you're going to have to lie in it. But I just happen to have an opening in the gardening division. I'll hire you there and we'll give you a place to stay. Is that what the father does? He throws a party. He gives him a robe. He grabs a ring. He puts new shoes on his feet. He runs after him and embraces him and brings him home. He doesn't say you can hang out in the back shed. He says, I've got a room for you. I have a place for you. This is our God. This is the Lord God who says, my love is evergreen for you. No matter where you have gone, no matter where you have run, I am home for you. And if you're not running right now, you might in the future. Remember these words. My love is like an evergreen for you. I will give you fruit and shelter. There's been a point, all of us in our lives, we've run from the Lord. At one time or another, we've run. If you haven't, you probably will at some point in your life. The only thing that will bring you back to your senses is the truth. There is no other place to find rest for your souls than under the shadow of His wing. Near to the Lord is the only place to be. And so again and again, return, return. And some of you, you may be thinking, as I was, I've said that a lot throughout this sermon series in Hosea. Do we really need to hear it again? I think the invitation today is stay here. Just stay. Come to me and don't go anywhere else. Why would you? So verse 9, the last verse of the chapter. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. This is Hosea again. He picks up the microphone one more time. And he says, I can only think of two responses to this. You stumble on it, and you run away from it. And that's very unwise. Or, if you're wise, you will walk in these ways. Meaning, you will live according to these promises. You will put this to practice in your life by the help of God. So what will you do? Is this a message that you have received? Is it a message you're willing to share? I just have some questions and we're finished. Are you in need of any healing? Are you in need of any love? Are you thirsty? Do you want your life to blossom? Is there any sense that your life has no roots? Do you know the Lord is looking after you? He says it here. I am the one who looks after you. I am the one who watches over you. Our God is like an evergreen cypress that bears fruit. He protects and he provides and he gives life. Let's pray. Father God, I ask you to draw every heart in this room by faith through Jesus to come near to you. May we believe in these promises that you will be to us one who would love us freely, who would heal all of the apostasy in our lives,